doing overseas. First of all, in our nation. Some of you may be aware, others may not. But for the last several years, the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada has been on both a political as well as a prayer crusade to lobby our federal government concerning MAID, the medical assisted in dying legislation. And you probably read recently how our federal government was supposed to expand the MAID to those who are mentally ill as well as other situations. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is at work and that has been halted. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the ministry of the EFC, and we thank God for the churches that have been praying about this situation. Another situation that I am giving praise to God for today, and I have been holding this in since October. Tim Schindel swore me to secrecy. Another mission partner that we support here at home is leading Influence Ministries under the capable leadership, anointed leadership of Tim Schindel, who with the vision God has given him, has established chaplaincies in virtually every legislature in this country. It began with Victoria, then Edmonton, then Saskatchewan, and then Manitoba in Winnipeg. And when he told me that it was going to happen in Toronto, I said, no way, not in Queen's Park, not Ontario. That will be a miracle. Well, a miracle happened. Then he told me we're going to have one in Quebec City. And I said, there's no way it's going to happen in Quebec City. Well, it happened in Quebec City. Then he told me Ottawa, Parliament Hill. I said, no way. Such a great man of faith you have as your pastor. I met with him for lunch back in October. And he shared with me how God was opening doors on Parliament Hill. He has been spending about 3 years paving the way for this in Ottawa. And I can tell you, starting July 1st on Canada Day, Parliament Hill will have its very first chaplain, a husband and wife from Quebec, and they're going to be serving on Parliament Hill. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But God is all, but that's not all. God is also at work across the world, even in places that we think it's impossible. Another one of our mission partners is Rebecca and Aaron Rorda, whom we so very, very proudly support in the city of Hong Kong. And Rebecca sent a report this week, and it was such an encouraging report. I just had to share this with you. And Rebecca shares the story of a young man named Kenny. It's not his real name for security reasons, but his name is Kenny. A positive guy, college student, calls himself a Buddhist, loves hiking, and has many great questions about life and faith. We met him at our first Young Life University event last fall, and he's been a mainstay ever since. 2 weeks ago, we got a phone call from him. His eye had got infected, and he was in hospital getting treated. For most people, this wouldn't be too concerning, but for Kenny, it was scary. 2 years ago, he lost sight in his left eye due to an infection. So losing sight in his right eye would leave him blind. He called asking if we could come visit. Our first visit was quick and encouraging. He seemed upbeat and positive about his situation, and we got to meet his parents. We went again 2 days later, and this time we brought Sam and Bella because he loves them and they love him. Standing beside his bed, holding his hand, Kenny asked Sam, Sam, where's Rick? How old is Sam? 9 years old. 9 years old, Sammy. Kenny asked Sam if Sam would read him a Bible story. Sam proceeded to tell him the story of Noah and what the promise of the rainbow means. Tears were flowing down everyone's eyes. 2 hours later, we left the hospital committing to visit Kenny whenever we were able, as long as he was in the hospital. 2 weeks later, he was still in the hospital, and Aaron was gone almost every other day to sit and talk during the two-hour visiting period at night, as Kenny doesn't have many other visitors. Majority of these talks were about faith. Aaron has the opportunity to talk about Jesus, and Kenny shares about Buddha. Kenny is filled with questions and says he tangibly senses a special presence when Aaron is around. He is aware there is something different. Amidst the conversations of faith, we are also having hard conversations of life would mean without sight. How Kenny's family is dealing with this and what this means for schooling. These aren't easy things to work through, and there is still a lot of uncertainty. Through all of this, we are also having hope-filled conversations that there is someone who loves him and he is taking care of him. During our last visit, Kenny said that he trusts Jesus with his health and that he gave him immense peace. What an incredible statement from someone who is a Buddhist. Visiting hours quickly came to an end, and Aaron finished the time as he always does, holding hands and praying with Kenny that he would know the presence and power of Jesus in his life. Kenny is questioning. He is searching. He is longing. He is hoping. We have the incredible privilege of walking with him through this difficult journey, and we are asking you to join us in prayer. Pray with us that not only would his physical sight be restored, but more importantly, his spiritual sight would be opened to Jesus. And we're going to do that right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you just take the hand of the person next to you, and if you feel comfortable enough, and let's just pray. Let's pray for Kenny right now. Let's pray for the Rortas right now as they minister. Let's pray for Canada and the chaplains that are going to be coming to Ottawa. Lord, we rejoice in you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are moving. Lord, the battle. Lord, you give us the strength for the battle. And Lord, you're giving strength to the Rortas. You're giving strength, Lord, to Tim and the team as they minister across the country. Lord, you're raising a fortress there in Parliament Hill, a fortress, Lord, that's going to be filled with the glory and presence of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're in that hospital room with Kenny in Hong Kong. And Lord, his heart is open to you. And I pray, Lord, it would be filled with your love and with your grace and your forgiveness today. In Jesus' name, Lord, we claim him. We pray for his sight today, that his sight would be healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Amen. Give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just have a couple of announcements. First of all, guys, this afternoon we're invited to Keith's, those who are into football and or just plain fellowship. Because you don't have to know. I don't know. I know the last thing about football. I just love coming to watch the game with the guys. We're coming to Keith's house. Keith, stand up. Shout at everyone. If no one knows Keith yet, he's sitting right back here. And at his place at 2:30, we'll be coming. Food is there, and we're going to have a great time. Young people, this past week we had an awesome time. Roland, where's Roland? Roland, thank you so much. Roland and Marie are coming to help us with our jam sessions. And we had this platform filled with young people playing and singing and praising God. It was absolutely an awesome time. Well, this week, we're not going to be meeting here. I want all the young people to know. I talked to Sue last night, and Pastor Sue said, could we have the kids, the youth, at our place for the pizza party? So, young people, 7 o'clock at our place, If you need the address, come and talk to me afterwards. We'll be sending out an email to everybody later today or tomorrow to let you know all of the details. But we're going to have a pizza and games night Wednesday night, and it's going to be a blast. All right. Praise God. Shirley has got a poem to share with us right now. Okay, just a second. Helps if I hit the right button. Okay. You can read from anywhere. Okay, is it turned on?
I think so. It's
yeah, it's green light. Yep.
My poem is called I'm Sure. I'm Sure. It's time for favor. It's time for the joy of the Lord. It's time for glory. It's time for Jesus to be adored. It's time. It's time. It's time Jesus does shine. It's time to be true. It's time he rescues you. It's time. It's time. It's time the victory was mine. It's true. It's true that Jesus loves you. It's right. It's right. It's right that he wins the fight. It's now. It's now. The time for victory somehow. It's here. It's here. It's here that Jesus is near. I'll come. I'll come. I'll come till the set of the sun. I'll go. I'll go. I'll go where he sends me and grow. I'll live. I'll live. Hope to others I'll give. I'll see. I'll see how much Jesus loves me. I'll stay. I'll stay. I'll work till the end of the day. I'll speak. I'll speak of his love and truth keep. I'll bless. I'll bless. I'll bless him in the mess. I'll live. I'll live. Hope to others I'll give. I'll be forever with Jesus in me. I'll love. I'll love. I'll love with love from above. I have peace. I have peace. I have peace that never will cease. I'm sure. I'm sure. I'm sure his love will endure. I'm sure his protection is strong. I'm sure I'm where I belong. I'm sure of the victory. I'm sure of his company. I'm sure that his word is true. I'm sure of all he can do. I'm sure that in him I can rest. I'm sure that he knows the best. I'm sure of his victory. I'm sure of his love for me. I'm sure that his protection is strong. I'm sure he forgives all my wrong. I'm sure that he goes before me. I'm sure that he helps me see. I'm sure that he lives in me now. I'm sure that before him I'll bow. I'm sure that he's coming again. I'm sure that he will judge all men. I'm sure that he will judge women too. I'm sure he will judge me and you. His justice is fair. He sees everywhere. He knows everything. He helps me to sing. He is the king of us all. On us he does call. Each day with my Lord Jesus I adored. Each day is so right. Each day I have his might. Each day I will be true. Each day care for you. Each day is the best, as on Jesus I rest. And then in the end, when all things will mend, to my Lord Jesus I will go. And then I will know. I will know everything that heaven does bring. So I praise his name. Jesus is ever the same. I will praise him all my days. I will worship him always. Oh, what blessing is mine from God all the time. And what peace is in my heart that will never depart. So I praise Jesus now, and humbly I bow. I worship my Lord, who is ever adored. Praise God, praise God. Oh, praise I do give. Praise God, for God I do live. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's true. It's true. It's true that Jesus loves you. It's free. It's free. His salvation for you and me. It's now. It's now. It's now before Jesus I bow. It's here. It's here. It's here that Jesus is near. He's mine. He's mine. Jesus loves me all the time. And the Lord Jesus says to us, his word to us is, I'm here. He says, I'm here. I'm so very near. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here, your heart to cheer. I'm here to help you along. I'm here to give you a song. I'm here as you humbly kneel. I'm here, sickness to heal. I'm here each and every day. I'll help you in every way. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here and I'll never leave. I'm here when you do grieve. I'm here when you need me so. I'm here and I'll help you grow. I'm here. I'm here. I'm always here. I'm so close, so very close to you. I'm so close because I am true. I'm so very close. Yes, I am here. Each day without me, you can survive. But with me, you will thrive. So each day as I go along, in my heart, he has planted a song of gratitude and praise, a song to sing all my days, a song to worship him now, in which to Christ I gladly bow, a song of victory, of courage, and of strength, a song of joy, of peace, and of hope of great length. So I sing his song in my heart.
Prophetic words and through scripture, through the gifts of that he gives us. He is speaking through the worship. And I pray that we are listening with open ears and hearts, because God has a word, I believe, for each of us today. Today we conclude our series on Prayer 101. And I want to begin with a story or two. Alice thought she had the perfect fiancé. As she was getting to know Michael and his family, she was impressed by how much his parents loved each other. "They're so thoughtful," she said. "Why, your dad even brings your mom a cup of hot coffee in bed every morning." Alice and Michael eventually got married, and as they were leaving the wedding, Alice again remarked on Michael's loving parents and his mom's morning coffee in bed. She said, "Tell me, does this run in the family?" And Michael replied, "It sure does, but you should know I take after my mom." How many know that this Wednesday is Valentine's Day? Guys, this is your final warning. It's Valentine's this Wednesday. Have you thought about what you'll give that special someone? Well, guys, I want you to be careful not to follow this guy's example. One morning, a woman woke up and told her husband of a dream. "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" "You'll know Wednesday," he replied. The night before Valentine's Day, she again woke up telling him about her dream. "This time, I dreamed you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think it means?" "Honey, be patient," he said. "You'll know tonight." Well, that evening, the husband came home with a package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it and found a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. And the Michael in this story is not related to to Mike back there. Chris and Hannah. God bless you. Good to see you guys. Welcome. Many of you will know Chris and Hannah. They served here on staff, and it's great to see them here this morning. Well, this week, as we realized, it's Valentine's Day, and as I was coming up to this Sunday, I realized I was struggling in my heart what to preach. Part of me wanted to preach something along the lines of Super Bowl. So I was thinking of, well, David and Goliath, that's a good guy's message. And then I was thinking, well, maybe I should preach something romantic in light of Valentine's Day. So I asked the family at supper, and they all had their different ideas. And it was Mike who piped up and said, why don't you preach about the romantic Christian man? Yeah, that's the result I got from asking the same question at the men's coffee Monday night. This I told Sue this morning, we're going to have fun today, and we are. And some of you are wondering, can we laugh in church? Absolutely, we can laugh in church. Today, though, as I prayed, as I contemplated what I felt the Lord wanting to do, I felt just so strongly impressed to continue with our theme that we began at the beginning of the year. And today I want to conclude my sermon series on prayer, highlighting God's will in prayer, and more specifically, how do we pray for our family? How do we pray God's will for our kids, for our grandkids, for our moms and dads, for our husbands and wives and marriages? And the passage we're going to look at in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians comes midway in Paul's teaching and letter. In the first part of this letter, Paul is talking about this is what you should know. In the second part of this letter, he talks about this is what you do with what you know. And dab smack in the middle, Paul includes the second of two prayers that he prays for the Ephesian believers on how God wants us to live in his will. To do God's will, we must have God's power being established in God's love. So if you've got your Bibles open, read along with me in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And in the original Greek, this is one singular sentence without any punctuation. Try saying that without any commas. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. Here in this prayer that Paul prays, he is in prison, chained to a Roman guard. If there is any reason for him to not have hope, to be bitter, to complain, Paul had every reason, but he doesn't. In fact, he writes four letters from prison filled with wonderful teaching of hope, of peace, of love, of light, of praise, and of worship. He prays for the churches. His hope is wholly founded in God, and he wants his readers to experience this same kind of hope. And in this prayer, the second that he prays for the Ephesians, he prays not only how to pray, but what to pray. And here is my challenge for us here this morning. I want us to be able to apply this prayer to our families. In order to do that, moms and dads, husbands and wives who are here, I want you to place your spouse's name in this prayer. Parents, I want you to place the names of your children. They may be teens, they may be adults, they may not even be at home. I want you to put their name. If they are far away from God or close to him, put their names in this prayer. Young people today, I want to challenge you to pray. And as you're praying, to pray for your mom and dad. I want you to put their names in this prayer as we go through it today. How ought we to pray for our families? Paul begins by telling us we need to pray with humble gratitude. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. The first thing that Paul says, refers to is his posture. Now, kneeling was not a common form for Jewish people. They would pray more often standing up. This was the typical fashion to prayer, as we often see pictures of people praying around the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Whenever someone is kneeling, though, it is an indication of deep humility and deep emotion before God. The Bible talks about many postures in prayer: standing, bowing, our hands raised to heaven, laying prostrate. But listen, the key to effective prayer is not in your physical posture. It's in the heart of humility as we pray, that we come to God humbly and with gratitude. We come to God with a humble heart of gratitude. We see this at the beginning of this prayer, for this reason. Well, what reason is Paul talking about? What prompted his prayer? Well, Paul begins chapter 3 in verse 1. It seems he does what many of us do when we pray. His brain goes in a million different directions. He starts off with wanting to pray, but then he thinks about so many other things. Am I alone in that? Does that happen to anybody else? I know it does for me. But then Paul comes back to his purpose in writing, his purpose in praying for them. What is it that he's referring to? He is referring to the grace of God that he has spoken about in the first two chapters of this letter. He reflects on God's amazing grace that leads him to fall on his knees before God. He remembers how God has adopted us, called us, redeemed us, forgiven us. He thinks of Jesus who has saved us, the Spirit who has sealed us. He thinks of the God who has brought us from death to life and raised us with Christ and seated us with him. He thinks of the God who has made us part of his ecclesia, the church. And in light of all of these realities, he says, I kneel before the Father, before whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And folk, as we come to God in prayer, when we think about all that God has done for you and I, shouldn't that also call us to fall on our faces in worship and adoration? Because prayer is not just hitting a pinata, only asking God for what we want, but it begins with worship. This was Jesus' instruction for his disciples as he taught them to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to God not just with our needs and requests, but we come with a heart filled with gratitude and worship. I want to challenge you today that when you pray for your family, to thank God for your spouse. Thank God for each of your kids. Thank God for your mom and your dad and your grandma and your grandpa. Thank God for them. Because this is what Paul is doing. He's worshiping. Paul knew that God had taken the initiative to call people to himself, to create a new people, the Jews and the Gentiles coming into one family, and he falls on his knees. When was the last time you and I bowed in humble gratitude to God like this? The psalmist David captures this spirit in Psalm 95, 6 and 7, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And as we worship, we come to God with our requests. And the one request that Paul makes can be summarized in this. We need to pray for the fullness. When we pray for our families, when we pray for our marriages, when we pray for our kids and our parents and our grandkids, we need to pray for them to know the fullness of God's power and love. Verse 16 begins with this phrase, I pray that. And he begins to outline in prayer four specific requests. Warren Wiersbe notes that these are not isolated individual petitions, but rather are like four parts of a telescope. One request leads into the next and so on. Paul prays that our inner being may have spiritual strength, which will in turn lead to a deeper experience with Christ. This deeper experience will enable us to comprehend God's great love, which will result in being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul is praying that they would know God's strength, that they would grow deep in him, that they would comprehend the incredible love of Christ, and they would experience the fullness of God himself. Anyone ever felt at a loss of what to pray? Anyone ever felt lost or confused of what to pray for your wife, for your husband, for your kids, for your grandkids, for your parents? Here are four simple requests that you can pray. And when you pray them, I want you to put the name of that person in each of these requests. Number one, that they would be strengthened through the Spirit. Put that person's name there. That so-and-so, that Ralph, that Sue, would be strengthened through the Spirit. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that the Christians would know power and the strength of God, right to the very core of their being. How does this happen? Through the Holy Spirit. The word translated power is the Greek word dunamai or dunamis, from which we get our word dynamic or dynamite. It's explosive, but not an explosion from the outside, but an explosion from the inside that results in transformation and change. How many have ever felt too weak to pray, too weak to go on, physically or spiritually? I know many of you do. Many of us seek strength through friends or family members. We often wait until there's no one left to talk to before we turn to the Lord. My friends, I want us to be reminded, as we heard last week, that only the Holy Spirit can strengthen our spirits. He is the one who brings refreshing, revitalization, an empowerment to us and to our families, to our marriages, to our kids, to our grandkids. And he does it beginning on the inside, where he dwells by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, there are so many times I'm feeling so weak inside. There are so many times I'm just plain exhausted. But when he comes and he fills me from the inside, his Holy Spirit gives me strength that grows stronger and stronger and stronger. In fact, the Apostle Paul understood what this was all about. He writes about his own experience in 2 Corinthians 4 and says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for the renewing of the Spirit of God? Aren't you glad that he strengthens us? Second request is to be rooted and established in love. And again, put the name of that loved one there. That Ralph, that Phil, that Esther, that Kathy would be rooted and established in love. As the Holy Spirit empowers us, we're then able to go deeper in our walk with Christ. Verse 17, "So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." And notice the three verbs that Paul refers to: dwell, rooted, and established. God wants us more to be more than just saved. Paul's prayer is that Christ would dwell in our hearts. It's a compound word of two Greek words, kata, meaning down, and oikos, meaning house. It literally means to settle down and feel at home. What's he saying? Jesus wants to be more than just a house guest in our lives. He wants to be the owner, the ruler. He wants to come and make our heart his home. You may be familiar with the book written by Robert Munger. He wrote a fascinating little book entitled My Heart, Christ's Home, in which he pictures the Christian life as a house. Jesus comes into the house and goes from room to room. He goes into the library of the mind and begins to clean up the trash found there. He replaces it with his word. He enters the dining room of the appetite and finds many sinful desires listed on the worldly menu. He replaces things like materialism, pride, envy, and lust. He replaces them with humility, love, and purity. When he finally comes to the closet, the owner of the house hesitates to open the door to all his dark and secret sins. He can't bear to have Jesus look inside. But Jesus does come inside only after he's invited, and he cleans it up. Jesus then settles down and feels at home. Do you have any rooms in your life you haven't allowed Jesus into? Let him come into every area, every room of your life. Let him come and dwell. Let him come and clean with his penetrating holiness and grace. Jesus dwells in our heart through faith. Our faith in him means that we invite him to do some house cleaning. We put our faith in him so he can do the needed renovations in his life. So let me ask you, is he welcome in your house, in your heart? Is he welcome in every room? What about the living room and your entertainment? What about the kitchen and all of your desires? What about the bedroom? Is he welcome? Is he welcome to come and clean and transform? The verb rooted is from the plant world. Just as a tree must have roots deep down into the soil if it's to have nourishment and stability, so we as believers must have our spiritual roots deep into the love of God. Oh, how we need to pray for one another this, that we be rooted. We need to pray for our young people and our kids, that they would grow and be rooted deep in the things of God. The word established is an architectural term that is translated grounded in the NIV. It refers to the foundation of a building. And Paul here mixes his metaphors for the purpose of communicating the importance of going deep down with God to the place where there is bedrock so that we will not be moved by the storms that will come in life. So as we pray for our families, let's pray for strength, for depth, and for the comprehension of God's love. Verse 18 prays that Paul prays that they would comprehend the immensity of Jesus' love, that they may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Some of your translations has the word saint. A saint isn't someone who died 1,000 years ago. We don't pray to the saints in this church. The word holy people comes from the word sanctus, which simply means a people set apart to God. We have been set apart. Moms and dads, let me tell you something. Husbands and wives, your marriage is to be set apart to God. It's holy. You are coming together in holy matrimony. Your marriage is set apart and holy. Moms and dads, your kids have been set apart to God. They are holy. Young people, your moms and dads who love you so much, they may get frustrated with you. They may speak sternly to you sometimes. But let me tell you, in the dark when you can't see them, they're crying for you because they want to see you to grow deep, to stretch your faith, and they want you to understand how much that you are loved. And so the Bible says that they would grasp, or literally to be made strong to comprehend. Or as we would say today, that they would get it. That we would comprehend the enormity of Christ's love. And he wants us all to understand this. Verse 18 lays out the four dimensions of his love. How do you measure the immeasurable? How wide is it? Well, his love is immense. It reaches to all people, nations, sins, needs, cares, and situations. How long? His love existed before time and will never end and is unconditional. How high is his love? It's high enough to take those who are saved to heaven. How deep is it? It's deep enough to rescue the worst sinner from the uttermost to the guttermost. Hallelujah. Paul echoes this truth in Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Give him praise. And then he prays that they would know, that they would be filled with God's own fullness. Whose name are you putting there this morning? That, and put their name, that they would be filled with God's own fullness. To know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Filled here means to be overflowing, like a cup running over. It means total dominance, to come to the place in your life where you are totally overwhelmed by God's presence, grace, and love. It means giving everything to him and leaving nothing of yourself. We tend to measure ourselves against other people, don't we? We look at people like Einar and Keith and Bob, and we think, oh man, they've got it all together. I wish I could be like them. I wish I could be like Catherine Berger. I mean, she knows what's going on. And Bob and Robert and Renil, I mean, they go right back to when Moses came off the ark. They've got it all. But guess what? Paul here is telling us that our measurement isn't with other believers. No. We measure ourselves to Christ. And when we have reached his fullness, then we have reached the limit. Guess what? We'll never reach the limit. It means that his fullness is always there. He's continually pouring out his grace. He's continually pouring out his love. He's continually until we're full to overflowing, and then we're filled again. Are you feeling empty this morning? Or maybe your life is full, but your life is full of stuff. You know what I mean. Just plain stuff. But you're not satisfied. To be filled with God is like an empty cup. How do you get all the stuff out? How do you get the air out? Well, there's only one way, by filling it with something else. And how do we remove all the stuff, the sin, the junk from our lives? By being filled with the fullness of God. My friends, if you want to pray and know God's will for your families, it begins with humbly thanking God in worship. Then we pray God's will for them, praying that God would give them power and strength to the very core of their being through the Spirit, that they would grow deeper in their relationship with Christ, that they comprehend the immensity of Christ's love, and that they be filled with God's fullness. And some of you are thinking to yourselves right now, Pastor, that's all well and fine for the families that are here today, and they've got husbands and wives and children that are all serving God, but I'm here and I'm alone. My spouse doesn't care about God. My kids, they're grown and they're far from God. Pastor, what do I do? Is God able? Oh, my friend, yes, he is. Because finally, we come to him praying with great expectations. When everything looks impossible for God to do anything, look at verse 20. He is able. There is nothing that God cannot do. He is able to do. He is not idle or asleep, but he's very active. And you may not see it now, but he is active in the lives of your loved ones today. He is able to do immeasurably more. His expectations are higher even than our requests. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. He listens and hears our prayers. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God reads our thoughts. He's able to do this according to his power that's at work within us. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's give him praise, church. Give him glory. Hallelujah. 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 Well, you may not like this next point. It leads us to a question. Why are we as Christians so often deficient? What keeps us from experiencing this kind of power? Why do we so often have power outages? Dr. Bill Bright, the late Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, tells this story of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by the man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on his mortgage, so he was in danger of being at default and losing everything. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others during the Depression, had to live on government assistance. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic team came from an oil company into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and mineral rights. Yet, he'd been living on assistance. A multi-gazillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. Sadly, many Christians today live in spiritual poverty. They're entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and his energizing power, but they're not aware of their birthright. And there are only two answers to my original question. Either our theology is wrong and God is not able to do what he says, or our theology is right, but we have short-circuited the process through sin, rebellion, doubt, fear, apathy. My friends, God has so much more for you and I. He has so much for your family. He has so much for your marriage. He has so much for your kids. He has so much for your grandkids. He has so much for your parents today. So as we stand together and Roland and the team return to the platform, and as you pray today for your family, your marriage, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, let me leave you with two action steps. First of all, as you pray this prayer together, as you put the names of your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandkids, your mom and dad, and ask God to give them strength, depth, comprehension of his love, and God's fullness. And if you're thinking, and if you're facing an impossible situation right now, maybe your marriage isn't where it needs to be, where you want it to be. Maybe your kids are far from God. Maybe your mom and dad just don't get it. Whatever it is you're facing, I challenge you today to make a decision right now to give your family to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. Hallelujah. Can you praise him today? Amen. Would you stand? And Roland, lead us in a final song of victory today.